Well, good morning. Beautiful praise today, wasn't it? Boy, just get so blessed each and every Communion Sunday. What a great focus Scott had for us today. Really encouraged me just that intimacy of just recognizing who I am and what God did for me through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sharing today, the sharing about how the ministry within this body of Christ, different classes that going on, how God is at work in each and every one of them and ministering to us in many different ways. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 9 of Romans. Go ahead and open up your Bibles there. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 33. This is the end of the, this concludes this chapter, the closing portion of it. It's part 3 of a message on Israel's unbelief. We've been working our way through all of this, and go ahead and take out your outline. Very helpful, the outline. Walk us through what God is saying through His Word. Gives us some other verses and some things to just kind of keep us on task, mainly for me, keep me from straying all over the place. But so we're opening up our Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 33 today, and we have our outlines out. The general theme in this chapter is answering the question, is Israel's unbelief consistent with God's plan? We've been looking at all that. Is the Jews' rejection of Christ consistent with God's plan from all eternity and from what He has promised them? As the Apostle Paul answers that, as he's been answering that, and you guys have been here and we've been going through this, he presents to us the sovereignty of God. As he answers that, the sovereignty of God is at work even in Israel's unbelief. So that's really the main focus, sovereignty of God. What a deep subject that is as we've been walking our way through that. We've been wrestling our way in all of that, seeing all the amazing things that are in this text as the Apostle Paul answers the question, is Israel's unbelief consistent with God's plan? Now, just to remind you, as the Apostle Paul has been teaching throughout the book of Romans, he's been teaching us on the depth of the gospel, the doctrine of salvation. We've been walking our way through that, learning all of that. It's been very productive, very blessed teaching and learning that we've been going through. We have seen that all are sinners. No one is righteous, no, not one. We saw all of that, that justification is by grace through faith. We saw that, that if anyone is right before God, if anyone is saved, anyone has salvation, it's a gift of grace through believing in God's, or the provision of God, to be forgiven. That's what it is. Any righteousness at all is because of faith in what God has done. We don't have any of our own. Justification God imputes to us and credits to us the righteousness of Christ through faith. Then we saw that salvation brings a new life. We get this new life that we have. Not only are we forgiven, not only are we justified before God, that we're seen right before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we've been given this new life, a life of sanctification, a life that God is at work in, where we seek to be Christ-like, that God works in our life to make us more Christ-like. That's the direction to grow and mature us to be that way in all attitude, action, and thought. And then this journey of sanctification is all the way to glorification, and that glorification is guaranteed by God. And we looked at all of that, and that one day, as much as humanity can, and if we want to make it personal, Scott, like you did today, very, very impactful for that, one day I will be as much as I can be like Christ. By God's work, God's design, by God's power, by all of that. But that's what God is doing in the life of the believer. So we've walked through all of this deep doctrine, truths that we've been looking at. So the Apostle Paul taught us all these great truths as we've been walking along. So the question that's posed to him, and there's always an antagonist. If you remember Romans as you go through there, there's all these questions. Like someone would ask this question. If that's what the God's truth is, then someone would ask this question. Another thing that we are in Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul is answering the question of the antagonist. Here's the question that's posed to him. How can it be true, the gospel? How can the gospel be true? The saving grace of God through Jesus Christ, that he did all of that, that salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that be true if God's chosen people, Jesus, don't believe it? How can it be true? How can the gospel be genuinely from God if Israel rejects the Lord? That's the issue. And that's what we've been digging into. And that's what the Apostle Paul is answering. But we get all this great depth of teaching as he answers that question. And that's what he's doing. He must answer this, so this is why he writes Romans 9, 10, 11. And it continues on the doctrine of salvation. And in his answer, we get all this clarity in 9, 10, 11. We get this clarity of the doctrine of election. We get the clarity of the sovereignty of God. We get the confirmed understanding of the character and nature of God. And that's what we've been looking at and learning as we've been digging into this. Now, remember, throughout chapter 9 of Romans, Paul is really saying four things. They're in your outline there. Israel's unbelief doesn't violate God's promise. It doesn't at all. Israel's unbelief doesn't violate God's person or his character. Doesn't violate God's prophetic word. Look at that today. Doesn't violate God's prerequisite of faith. We're going to look at that today. So we're going to finish this up today in these points. So God's plan is consistent in Israel's unbelief. Now, let me just cover briefly where we've been. What we've already covered is that Israel is in unbelief. There's no question about that. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've put their trust in him. Paul's heart is broken. He's in sorrow. The first verses kind of bring this out to us. Because of it, Paul affirms all of that in the opening verses. And he also affirms that Israel had all these privileges. They had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the ceremony services, the sacrifices, the promises. So yes, they are the people of God. And yes, they are in unbelief. And that's where you get the question, okay, so all this gospel, all this truth, how can that be? All these privileges, and they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're lost? Absolutely they are. And so this is where he starts to answer this question. Paul points out in verses 6 through 13, looked at 2 weeks ago, God's word's not failed. Okay, God's word hasn't failed. The promises to Israel all through the Old Testament, what God has said, haven't failed. They haven't fallen short. God didn't change his word. God's going to be faithful to his promise. That didn't fall short. God's promises to Israel haven't failed. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about that. Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's promises. So here's what we learned. Because all Israel is not of Israel. He never promised every seed, every person that ever was born a Jew would be in the kingdom of God. That never was God's promise. And we looked at all that, dug into that. Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's promise because they don't all believe. God's promise is only to some. Only to some of Abraham's seed. Some of his descendants, not all. And he uses two scriptures to make the point. He doesn't try to do it. He just says, and God's word says. He uses two scriptures. First, God chose Isaac to be in the line of Abraham, right? Then Isaac to be the line that he called people through. That was verse 7. But through Isaac, your descendants will be called. God chose that. God decided that. And then he said, in the other verse, he chose Jacob over Esau. And God did that. And so the promises that are to the people of God are through the call of God, through the chosen of God. And that's what we learned. It was the doctrine of election. So Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's promise. He didn't choose them all. He didn't call them all. Divine sovereignty, that's what it said, and we dug into all of that. The second section that we looked at last week, verses 14 through 24, their unbelief is consistent with God's person, his character. So the antagonist asks, well, isn't that unfair, unjust? Isn't God unrighteous in that? And so the Apostle Paul uses scripture again and says God is not unjust or unfair. He's always been just. He's always been completely righteous in being selective or choosing people and being selective and calling. God's righteous and holy and in all of that and always will be and never cannot be. And that's what we looked at. For that is how he has been revealed to us. You go all the way back. He's like that always. And we looked at all of that. Paul uses two scriptures again, Exodus 33:19. And Exodus 9:16, one about Moses, one about Pharaoh. And he said this in verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. God has been just and righteous and holy and good and loving and all of that ever since, and God is over that. It's a sovereignty of God issue. And then he says in verse 17, when he used Pharaoh in the illustration of Pharaoh, he said, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. And so Pharaoh was there. God had him there, placed him in that position, brought him to that thing, and knew what was going to go on and did that so he could display his power in the world, in the earth. See, God's sovereign. And we really dug into all of that. So that brought up a question. He's always been God's showing his divine character to be righteous and just in his selective or choosing for his purpose. That's what we saw. And that brought up another question, and it's basically God asked the question. Who are you to question God's righteousness? And that really, we looked at all of that. For God is just and always will be. Who are we, O man? Who are we, O vessel? Made by God to question his righteousness. So the unbelief of Israel is consistent with God's promise, consistent with God's person, all consistent with God's plan, now in our text today. And we'll get through this today. We're going to look at point 3 and 4. Are you with me? You guys with me? Good. So we're looking at Romans 9, looking at verses 25 through 33. That just kind of brought us to where we're at. And go ahead and turn your outline over. This is where we're going to be at today. We're going to look at the point 3 and 4 out of our study of the Scriptures. Look at point 3 first, found in verse 25 through 29. Their unbelief is consistent with God's prophetic word. And so God's going to show us again in the sovereignty of God and who God is and all of that. God is in his prophetic word has said this was all going to happen. The Apostle Paul used two scriptures to prove his point. He uses scriptures, not two. Two Old Testament prophets and quotes them both twice. First of all, this was prophesied. That's what he's going to tell us, that Israel would be in unbelief and that God would call Gentiles to salvation, build his church. It's in his word. All of this is prophesied. Look at verse 25. He says this, and he says to Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. Now that's you. That was God. He did that. God did that. He predicted that he was going to do it. It's in a Hosea that he was going to, and he said, I'm going to call my people, and I'm going to call not my beloved, my beloved. That's what he said. Listen to Hosea. Don't turn there. Just listen to what it says in 2:23. This is where the Apostle Paul is quoting from. It says this. This is God. God speaking in Hosea. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say to you are my God. That's the us in verse 24. That's who we are. God said it in Hosea. This is the answer to what the Apostle Paul just taught in verses 22 through 24. Let me paraphrase it for you, and then we'll get the answer again, all right? See it fit in the Word of God and how he's answering. This was all prophesied. God was going to call Gentiles to himself. Israel's going to be unbelief. Listen to what he says, paraphrasing 22, 23, and 24. God says this, what if God endures with much patience sinners who don't believe in him, and in their unbelief and in their sin, that prepares them for destruction. And he did so to make known his glory of salvation on people who receive mercy, who God prepared beforehand, even us, the Gentiles. What if God did that? And then he quotes Hosea and said, God did it. That's what he prophesied that he would do. That's what he decided that he was going to do. The sovereignty of God knew this was going to happen. That's what he's saying. The Gentiles were not his people. Now they are his people through God's calling. They have attained compassion. That's what Hosea said would happen. What Paul refers to. God prophesied it. Look at the front of your bulletin. Peter refers to it in 1 Peter 2:10. This is your front of your bulletin, for it says this. He's talking about us, the believers in Christ, the church now. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. That's us. That's what God said would happen. That's what happened. That's who we are. That's what went on in our life. Then the Apostle Paul quotes directly Hosea 1:10 in Romans verse 26 of chapter 9. Listen to what he says. It says, and it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Now, that's pretty incredible what he says. For the place of Israel's unbelief, these new people called by God are called the sons of the living God. That's us again, Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. God prophesied it. Doesn't that encourage you? God knew it, God knew all that kind of stuff. God knows what he's doing. This is what he's doing. Do you remember the words of the high priest in John 11? You remember Caiaphas? He's talking. Let me read it to you. Don't turn there because we just want to, on a time kind of thing there, but do you remember what the high priest Caiaphas said in John 11:47 through 53? Let me just set up the story for you real quick. This is what's happening. The chief priests and Pharisees gather to discuss what to do about Jesus. They need to get rid of him. They're pretty worried about him. This guy's getting a following. This guy's going to mess up our position. He's going to mess up our place. You know, the people are going to follow him. They're not going to follow us. We're not going to be the authority. He's going to mess it all up. The Romans are going to come and say, well, these people don't follow you anymore anyway, so I don't even have to listen to you. They're all worried about their position. They're all worried about their own fame, in a sense, right? The Pharisees and the chief priests, the scribes, the Sadducees, all of them. Now, listen to the story. Here's what happens. Listen to what it goes on. Therefore, the chief priests and Pharisees convened a council, and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs, and if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. Well, that would be great, right? But they don't think it's great. All of them are going to believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation, right? The Romans won't treat us right anymore. Now, let me just tell you, that happened in 70 AD. The Romans took away, the temple destroyed, the Jews are out, all of that. That happened. But listen to what they say. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." Now he says, you know, you guys just want him to die. Let's just kill him and it'd be good for us all, is what they're saying. Now listen to what God's word says in 51:52. Now he, that would be Caiaphas, did not say this on his own initiative. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one children of God who was scattered abroad. So from that day forward, they plan to kill him. Do you know who that is? That's you. That's me. That's the Gentiles. God prophesied it. He had Caiaphas say it. Didn't even know he said it. The word of God here in John 11 says this is what was going to happen. God's sovereign, isn't he? God's authority over it all, isn't he? He knows what's going on. He knows what's happening. That's us. That's Christ's church. So according to Scripture, to God's prophetic word, Israel's unbelief, being in unbelief, God would call the Gentiles to himself, the church of the living God. I'm so glad that God had planned that. Paul quotes Isaiah 10:22-23 to continue, help us understand what's going on here. Back to Romans 9. Listen to what he says. Isaiah cries out concerning this. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it's the remnant that will be saved. You ever buy a remnant? Anybody know what a remnant is? Piece of carpet, right? You ever buy a remnant? It's not the whole piece, is it? It's usually just a small piece, right? So this is what God is saying, right? Isaiah is crying out. There's all these Israelites. There's all these Jewish people, sand of the sea. But God is going to save a remnant, small piece. Just going to be a little dinky piece that is going to be saved. This is what Isaiah is saying. God is prophesying. It's just a small piece. During the church age, the age we live in now, only a small piece of Israel will be saved. That's what Isaiah is saying. Look at verse 28. Look what he says here. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. You know what that's referring to? That's referring to the Lord's judgment upon the earth during tribulation. So until tribulation, there will be a remnant only of the Jews who will believe in Christ. That's true. That's happening now. That's what it's like. On a side note, do you know when Christ returns to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, God will fulfill every promise to the nation of Israel. In fact, rebuild the nation that will come to faith in Christ will be a mass majority of Jews. That's what he's going to do in the rule and reign in 1,000 years. He's going to fulfill every promise that's in the Old Testament that he had for give them their land and build the nation and all the kind of things. He's going to do it then. But until then, it's a remnant. So we could get in. That should bring some joy to our heart, right? Right? It's like, okay, well, what if he didn't want to do that? He just wanted it all there now, right? But this is what God is doing. This is God over it all. But until then, just a remnant. Now Paul quotes Isaiah. Listen to this one. Isaiah 1:9. Listen to this. Verse 29 of Romans listens to what he says. And just as Isaiah foretold. That's prophecy, right? This is way back then. Unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us to posterity, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been resembled Gomorrah. Listen to what he said. Let me explain it to you. Isaiah foretold this, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, that means unless the all-ruling, almighty, the omnipotent Lord of hosts. Okay, that's sovereign, right? You get it. He's the almighty, all-ruling, omnipotent Lord of hosts had left up to us a posterity. That's a seed. That's a remnant to the Jews. Unless the Almighty Lord had left to us, Jews, a chosen seed, look at the end of the verse, we'd have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you guys know what became of Sodom and Gomorrah? Somebody help me. What became of them? Destroyed so much so, right? Nobody's found those cities yet. When they were gone back then, all the way back then, they've been gone. Nobody's found them yet. That's pretty much judgment. That's destruction, isn't it? And Isaiah said, unless the Lord worked, the Lord of all ruling, the all-powerful, the almighty God hadn't left us a remnant, haven't left us a seed, hasn't called through the line that he called through, there would be no Jews now. None. Because that's what God is doing. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Pretty powerful word, what God is talking about here, for us to get an understanding when we see all of these doctrines that we've been looking at, all that depth and truth that we've been digging into. So through Scripture, Paul shows us that Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's prophetic word. Now the last point. And can I get you to do something with me? We get to take a breath here. Can you take a breath with me? I mean, this has been heavy stuff, hasn't it? I don't know if you've found it heavy. I've been finding it real heavy. We've been talking about the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of election, deep theology, right? That God is over and doing all of this. We need a breath. God gives us one right here. This is going to encourage us today. We're going to see some truth here. It's going to help us balance what we've been learning. Put it in the right spot God wants us to. Look at verses 30 through 33. Israel's unbelief is consistent with God's prerequisite. That's faith. That justification, look at your outline. That justification, being right with God, forgiven, declared innocent, salvation is by grace through faith. Look what he says as he ends this. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, that's Jesus Christ. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Great verse, great passage. Listen, did you get what he said? Let me just help you with what he said. Israel spent their whole life pursuing a righteousness before God to be justified before God through their own effort. Through their own effort. By works, by the keeping of the law, by the abiding of the rules, by being God, be good people. So when Christ came, the gospel came, it condemned them in their sin. Because it isn't about how good you are. It isn't about how righteousness you are. It has nothing to do good and bad of you. It's about how good God is, right? Right? We don't come to the foot of the cross. We don't come to salvation. We don't come to believing in Christ because somehow we're some good, some right, some we are not righteous at all, right? But they thought that when Christ came, it condemned them in their sin. The gospel didn't compute to them. For they thought they were righteous on their own. They stumbled over the rock of Christ. They stumbled over the need to be forgiven, the need for perfect righteousness, only in the righteousness of Christ, Jesus, and the gospel was offensive to them. Isn't it the same way today? Come on, you guys, isn't it the same way today? Right, you share Christ, people think I'm not that bad. We need the Lord, we need forgiveness, we need to be saved, we need to be rescued. What are you talking about, man? I'm not that bad. I'm good enough. Who does God think he is that he's going to hold me so I'm better than that guy? The pride of man, right, in the people. The gospel has to pierce that, right? Right, it's the same way today, right? Look at verse 30. Look what it says. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, that's me and you, that's the pagans of this world that don't have any God at all, except all the ones they make up in their mind. That's who you were, that's who I was before salvation. Who did not pursue righteousness. Attained righteousness, right? Who did not pursue it, didn't even try. You and me, they attained the righteousness of Christ. That's what it means, right? Now look at it. How did they attain the righteousness of Christ? Look at the end of the verse. Even the righteousness which is by election. Does it say that? Divine sovereignty. Does it say that? God's doctrine of choice. Does it say that? What's it say, guys? Faith. Isn't that a breath of fresh air? I mean, we've been learning the other side, right? We've been learning the truths. We've been learning all of that. But here it is, the tension again. God's divine hand in the doctrine of election and human responsibility of faith. They're right here. We're not going to reconcile it to where it works, to where we think it's this or that. God's teaching us it's this. Believe it. Put your faith in it. Trust in it. That's what he's teaching us. So we don't fall off the end of the table in either way, or we don't believe God is righteous in anything, or we don't think it matters what goes on. God's wanting us to have faith. He wants us to have an understanding of him that's deep and rich. there's the tension. Believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in the work of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart. It's the main thing. We are justified, made right before God by grace through faith. Always has been that way, always will be that way. Confessing Jesus as Lord, believing as God has raised him from the dead, it's always been that way. Let me close with this. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2. I want us to connect this in our mind, how it impacts our life, what we've been learning. How we connect this and how this ministers to our life. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility of faith. Look at this with me, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. Look at this with me. Are you there? I'm getting excited. I get excited, though. God's word's amazing, and the truth of God is just ministers to our heart. Just bless his name. Look at what it says, verse 4, and coming to him. Now, that's faith, you guys. That's what he's talking about, coming to him, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to faith in Christ. Listen, look at the wall. This is what we're doing for the month, right? We're doing the road to the cross and beyond. That's what we're doing. Here it is, coming to him, the one that had a sinless life, the one that never sinned before, the one that never sinned, knows everything about you, was tempted in all things, but yet without sin. He has a compassion for you. He understands you. He went all the way sacrificing. He went to the crucifixion. He just laid it all down. He died in submission to his Father. That's what it is. So he could take the penalty of our sin upon him, right? So God could lay it on him. He died, but he was resurrected, right? Raised again. He walked that road of resurrection to come to new life so he could give new life, victory over death to those that would believe in him, all the way ascension to glorification for one day, all of us to be with God, new heaven and earth in our glorified state, glorified bodies that were just Christ-like. Listen, that we came to him in faith. That he lived a sinless life. He didn't, it's in the word and it says it all, but you didn't see him. I didn't see him. But I believe what God said. I didn't see him crucified. The word said he's crucified. I didn't see him resurrected. The word says he's crucified. That's faith. This isn't by sight. This is faith. And listen, coming to him in faith, that's what it's talking about. As to a living stone, Jesus is a living stone. Get the analogy here. Come on, let this minister to your heart. A living stone, not a dead stone. And a life stone, right? He has life, the life of God in him. Listen to what it says, which has been rejected by men, absolutely, most of Israel, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Listen to Peter as a shepherd speak to the body of Christ. You also as living stones. God's saying, you got the life of God in you. It came through coming to faith in Christ and trusting in him. You're a living stone. All of us are. What is God doing? Listen to what God's doing. What does it say? Are being built up. That's mature, grow, Christ-likeness as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We got a life to live, don't we, church? Come on, you guys. It says it right here. We do. Because of these truths that we've been learning in Romans 9, they apply to our lives. We got a life to live. Listen to what it says next. For this is contained in Scripture. Peter quotes the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, God's word speaking what he's doing. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. That's Jesus Christ. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, they don't have faith. Israel's in unbelief. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word of God, put your faith, trust, and that we're sinners. And to this doom, they were appointed. To this doom, God knew all about it. God has all of that. He's over it all. But look at verse 9 and 10. Are you with me? Look at what it says. But you are a chosen race. That's you and me. That's by the divine hand of God. That's by divine election, right? That's what it is, God in his work. But we know the tension of that it's by human faith. And listen to what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're connecting it, aren't you? The two truths that we've been learning here, that God's at work in this world, sovereign hand over it all, calling people, the sovereignty of God called you, chose you, made you a people, gave you mercy by grace. That's the grace. Through faith, right? Through faith, right? Come on, you guys, we know this to be true. We know it to be true. The doctrine of election is true. Faith is real. Amen? What's our response? Okay, God has taught us in 3 weeks when we dug into this, probably more 4 or 5, because in Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, right? But he's taught us the doctrine of election is true, but faith is real. What's our response? What's the body of Christ's response? It's in verse 9. Look at it. Here's a purpose clause that God wrote in here. Peter is talking about the same thing we were talking about. Here's the purpose clause. Here's what God says. Here's your purpose with knowing the truth, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. Justification is by grace, God's sovereign hand, through faith, human responsibility. Now go proclaim the excellence of him, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go shout it from the top. Go tell everybody you know. Share the truth of Christ. Share the goodness of God, because God is the one that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you would have stayed in darkness if he didn't call you. Nothing you could do about it. But he called you, and then you put your faith in him. Amen? That's the truth. So what does it produce in us that we know the truth? That we go and be a testimony and share Christ with everyone. That's the motive of Paul. That's the motive of Peter. That's their greatest desire, is to share the truth of Jesus Christ, to honor the God's grace of salvation to their life. It's ours too, isn't it? Is it ours? It is ours. Because the word of God is true. And because we know it to be true. And God has given us a purpose clause. He's given us in his word what that brings forth in his people. To proclaim, God calls people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Me too, Lord. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. To just the truth of how all of this fits together, Lord. We just want to believe your word. We just want to respond to what your word teaches us and then act upon what it gives us to do as those that were once not a people. But you made us your people. We hadn't received mercy, but we've received mercy. Like it says in Hosea, you sowed us in the land. For we had no compassion, and you gave compassion. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Grace that abounds to us that not one person, not no one ever earned or deserved, but you gave because of who you are. We are so thankful. Help us to just be a light, a testimony to those truths in this world today. Make it shine brightly out of our lives for your glory. And for the salvation of souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.